Turning your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. We continue in our study of Colossians. I went a little too far there. This afternoon, we will be in 2 Thessalonians. We may even finish 2 Thessalonians and move on to 1 Timothy. We'll see. No promises, of course, but you'll want to be there for that. That's an exciting book, and it ties in quite nicely with this morning's message. We continue today, part 3, A Bright Future for Christ's Church. Part 3 of A Bright Future for Christ's Church. And I'm blessed to be preaching this from the new year until now. Blessed to lift up the bright future that God has planned for Christ's Church. And we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul continuing to put pen to page, having rejoiced in the basic realities of the church of Colossae, that they are in Christ, that they are loving the Lord and giving good evidence, bringing forth fruit of genuine relationship and genuine salvation. The Apostle Paul then turns to more proper instruction, proper teaching for the church of Colossae and for all churches, including us right here. A bright future for Christ's church. The first brilliant reality for Christ's church is that the church is to be filled with knowledge. Knowledge of our Lord. We are to be ever growing in the knowledge of our Lord. And we see this in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, they heard of the fundamental faith in Colossae. They heard of the essential faith in Colossae. And they prayed for them. And they asked that they might be filled with a knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. A bright future for Christ's church involves the church of Jesus Christ growing in a knowledge of the Lord, growing in a knowledge of Christ and what He has done upon the cross, growing in a knowledge of Christ and that which He is doing, growing in a knowledge of Christ and that which He will do. Growing in a knowledge of God, God who is infinite, and so our knowledge will ever, 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 forever increase. Increase in our minds and our hearts will be satiated and satisfied and filled with the knowledge of our Lord. You cannot be truly filled, satisfied, and find peace and joy and happiness through a knowledge of anything else. We seek a knowledge of our friends, a knowledge of our family, a knowledge of our children, a knowledge of our husbands and wives, and rightly so. We seek a knowledge of our work and a knowledge of our play and sports and whatnot, and again, to some extent, rightly so. But above all, let us seek the knowledge of God. Let us be theologians, studiers of our God, to apply our mind to the study of God, to love God with all our minds, as is the highest command. Growing in the epinosis, the knowledge of our God, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is the bright future of Christ's church, that the Lord is not done with any one of us. He is growing us in faith and hope and love through a knowledge of Himself. And for all of eternity, we will draw near to Him and grow in our knowledge and thus our relationship with Him and our joy and satisfaction in our God and King. A bright future for Christ's church. Christ's church is not stagnant. It is moving ahead. It is growing in a knowledge of the Lord. Secondly, fruitful in works, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The fruit of being filled with the knowledge of God and all wisdom and spiritual understanding is then walking. You'll live that out. You'll walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, because you'll be able to be fully pleasing unto Him. You'll know where you ought to be walking. You'll be walking on the narrow path of life, and you'll be fruitful in every good work because you're on the vine. You're in Christ Jesus. You're filled with a knowledge of God. You've received the revelation of God from His Word. And you're full of that revelation. And you're pleasing Him. And you're being fruitful in that revelation of God. You're bearing fruits that the Lord would have you to bear. Not in some unnatural way. This is not plastic fruit. This is not wax fruit. This is living, vibrant fruit because you are on the vine. You are growing in the knowledge of your Lord. You're being satiated and satisfied and filled up with joy in the knowledge of your Lord. And thus the fruit abounds, the fruit overflows from that relationship, from that knowledge. It's not a raw knowledge. It's not an encyclopedia knowledge. It's a relational knowledge of your Lord, your Savior, your God, your King, your friend, Christ Jesus, the captain of your salvation. Fully pleasing Him, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we see the full circle there in the relationship that you cannot increase in the knowledge of God unless you act upon that which you know of Him and His will in your life. That is the key to continuing to grow and progress in your Christian walk. So filled with knowledge, fruitful in works, a bright future for Christ's church is a church growing in the knowledge of the Lord, thus a relationship with the Lord, thus abiding on the vine and the fruit flowing therefrom. They're fruitful in works. And then third, faithfully enduring, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And this is where we spent the bulk of our time last week, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, faithfully enduring. And you will not faithfully endure out of just raw will. I will endure. No, you will not. You will look a lot like Peter if you seek to endure by your will. Not me, Lord. Not me, Lord. I will never deny You. Oh yes, Peter. You indeed will deny Me. And not just once, but three times, Peter. No, Lord. Never. Oh, dear saints, dear brothers and sisters, we must humbly walk with the Lord. We must humbly rely upon the Lord and know that we will not faithfully endure except that we are strengthened with all might, His might, by abiding in His presence, being filled with a knowledge of Him, learning to be fruitful in works and walk in the strength that He gives, strengthened with all might, not a natural strength, a supernatural strength, according to His glorious power. And again, I remind you that that might, that power, it is available, that dunamis of God, that dynamite, it is available. It is available. If we have not appropriated it, it is we who must move. It is we who must seek Him. It is we who must lay down the distractions of this world, set aside the fool's gold, and seek the gold of the knowledge of the Lord, the true gold. It is we who must set aside other relationships that are important and vital and make our relationship with God truly, truly the most important relationship in our lives. All those other relationships, as we reflected upon even in Sunday school, all those other relationships God has given you are meant to be part of that tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, are meant to be part of every good and perfect gift that comes from above. They're meant to be a reflection of God's love to you. They're meant to be various facets of God's love to you. But when you allow those other relationships to become idols before your relationship with God, then you will find that actually they do not satisfy you more, they satisfy you less. When you treat your other relationships and the bountiful friendships and family members and the relationships you have with them as treasures from God, you will actually find more joy in those relationships, more satisfaction, because that's how the Lord intended that you embrace friends and family, your nearest and dearest, as good and perfect gifts from above. Even as Job, on a very, very tragic day, but he said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But when you've allowed idolatry to creep in, no, you cannot say the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Your world has crumbled down when you lose those treasured relationships. And by all means, there will be pain in the loss of treasured family members. And yet, by the grace of God, you'll be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, and you will be able to not curse God and die, but say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." Blessed be the name of the Lord. Faithfully enduring. But what is it that we're to faithfully endure? By all means, we're to faithfully endure the loss of friends and family. We're all going to lose friends and family. The older you get, the longer the list of those you've lost is. And it's sad. It is sad. And it should always remind you of the tragedy of sin. We live in a fallen, sin-affected world, and the wages of sin is death, and it's upon us. It's upon us. I like to think my wife and I are relatively young still, and yet we have friends that are dead. Some friends that are dead, and we don't know the cause because the cause was shameful, and so it has not been broadcast. We just found out they're dead, and we haven't really had the heart to inquire. Other friends we found out are dead, and we know the cause, and it is shameful, and the wages of sin indeed was death. It's tragic. And then other friends, inadvertent unto themselves, family members, inadvertent unto themselves, it's just the wages of sin is death generally in a fallen world, and it came for them. The whirlwind came. But it's going to come for all of us. It's going to come for all of our friends. It's going to come for all of our family. Except for those who are in Christ Jesus, they will perish forever. They will abide under God's wrath forever. And so we strive against death, but it's eternal death that we really strive against. The great war is not against the physical death so much, but the eternal death and the damnation that follows outside of Christ. Everyone suffers. Everyone suffers in a fallen world. There's no escaping suffering in a fallen world, but what will you suffer for? Will you suffer because you're not thinking with the mind renewed by the Word of God? Will you suffer because your mind is still stuck in a very carnal fashion, in a very temporal mindset? Will you suffer because you're loving the sins of this world and the Lord's going to chasten you? Why will you suffer? Why are you suffering? May it be by the grace of God that more and more and more of our suffering is because we're thinking the thoughts of God and we're obeying the commands of God and we have been renewed in the mind with the mind of Christ and we're engaged in the work of Christ. And we're suffering as Christ suffered. Suffering the hatred of a world that's opposed to Christ and opposed to God. Suffering the hatred of a world that's opposed to truth, opposed to logic, opposed to reason, opposed to morality. On every level, our world is opposed to our God, their God. And yet we are to be rescuers. We are to be those who faithfully endure with a purpose, not just enduring, hoping one day to make it to heaven's gate and through to the other side, make it to heaven's shore and into the kingdom to come, but suffering with purpose in a fallen world as rescuers. I see men drive around in trucks that I covet, right? Trucks with big tires and a little bit of lifting and maybe one of those jacks on the back in case it rolls over, you can roll it back and they've got extra water and gas on there and a big radio antenna and whatnot and it says something about rescue or whatever and they go out and they seek to rescue folks who ought not go into the woods and who do anyway and get themselves in trouble. They're rescuers and they take pride in that. And there's some level of of satisfaction, no doubt, and it ought to be, and I appreciate what they do. It's commendable to go out and risk life and limb, take your time and your resources to try to rescue others. It's commendable, and people applaud them, and every now and again there's a natural disaster, and people like that who drive those trucks around will load up on planes, and nurses and doctors too, and they'll fly into a place where there's natural disaster, disease, and or famine, or earthquake, or whatnot, or all of it together. And they'll risk life and limb to rescue human beings. And the world applauds and says, that's wonderful. And it is wonderful, and I appreciate them. Those men who ran into the Twin Towers as they were burning and laid down their lives. That's glorious. That is manly. And it is good. But it will not save their souls. They are sinners like unto you and I. And you and I are to be rescuers, my friends. Rescuers with every bit as much and infinitely more zeal than those with their trucks or those with their medical kits getting on planes or those that run into burning buildings. The whole world is a fire. It's all set to burn. Let us faithfully endure with a purpose. With a purpose. Don't play it so safe that all you're enduring is a backache and waiting for the next time you can take your leave or ibuprofen. Oh, that we would endure for souls. Faithfully enduring. That we would be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That we would endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardship as a good soldier. What are they enduring hardship for? There's a battle on. And there's an enemy. And the enemy, my friends, is death and death eternal. Eternal. And we are the rescuers. We are the firemen. We are those who are to go in with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to rescue the perishing. A bright future for Christ Church. You will endure. You will, by the grace of God, if you're in Christ Jesus, endure. You will make it to heaven. Don't simply endure another day, exist another day, survive another day, though. Seek to be those who are champions, those who are strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, those that endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And I'm here to tell you that life outside of that will not satisfy. You're not meant simply to endure. You are to faithfully endure. In Christ's service, for Christ's glory, for the redemption of souls. You will not find satisfaction in the easy chair of life. Eventually, you'll get easy chair sores. You will. Or you'll get sick of the person sitting next to you in the other easy chair. Right? Satisfaction is found in the service of your King. You won't find a clear conscience forever in the easy chair of life. You find a clear conscience in service and obedience to your King, He who enlisted you as a soldier. I once sat on a bus coming back from leave after boot camp going to the School of Infantry, and there was another man on the bus, and he looked absolutely miserable and kind of wild. He was not like the rest of us. And he had gone AWOL for like 6 months after boot camp, absent without leave, which in the Marine Corps, it's very serious in any service, but in the Marine Corps, it's especially serious. And the guilt was upon him, and the fear was upon him, and I was afraid. I wanted to move away, get off the bus, get away from this guy. There's a black mark upon him. Guilt, because he was AWOL. There was another man. When it came time to go overseas, he feigned some illness. And he got away with it. He did not ship out. And yet there was guilt upon him. Great guilt. And he had no satisfaction in the life that he was living, having avoided his responsibility. We're not meant to have satisfaction being disobedient to Christ's great command. Go, therefore, and make disciples. We're not meant to have joy and peace while people perish around us in their sins. I mean, we commend the firemen and those guys with those trucks, and the doctors and nurses get on planes and fly off, and you know they're specially skilled, and God bless them, right? And they have a special interest, and they've found their niche, so to speak. But you and I are the especially skilled ones. You and I have the nifty hats, and the oxygen tanks, and the coats, and the trucks, and the medical kits, spiritually speaking. And all around us, the buildings are burning down. All around us, they're dying in their sins. Will we walk on by? We commend the hero that rushes in. We commend those who give up life and time and risk life and limb to fly to foreign lands that have been devastated. And it is commendable. Would we commend the fireman that walks by the burning building and takes a lunch break? Will we commend the doctor who goes on a golfing vacation in Hawaii instead of rescuing the patients that are all around him perishing? You know, my vacation is scheduled. Sorry. Oh, dear friends, we are called to faithfully endure for a purpose. And we will have peace and joy and gladness as we do so. We will have long suffering with joy. Suffering without purpose, it's hard to have joy in, right? You're here in a fallen world for a purpose. You're here experiencing the fallen behavior of other fallen people for a purpose, to seek and to save the lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're not on board with that and you claim to be in Christ, there's a problem, and your conscience will not let you loose. A bright future for Christ Church, filled with knowledge, fruitful in works, the work, seeking to save the lost, faithfully enduring, forever giving thanks, verse 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Forever giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Father. We abide in thanksgiving. We abide in a position of thanksgiving. This is part of why we faithfully endure, and this is certainly in association with our fruitful works. We're laboring for that which Christ labored, for that which Christ died, and we are filled with the knowledge of God to that end, that we might be fruitful in works, that we might faithfully endure, and we are forever giving thanks. Because our basic reality is this: we are those whom the Father has qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We are those whom the Father has qualified. Not one of you qualified yourself for heaven. You are utterly disqualified, left to yourself. But the Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And so we give thanks to the Father who has predestined us. We give thanks to the Father who has sent His Son to die for us. We give thanks to the Father and the Son who have sent the Spirit to illumine us, to open blind eyes and unstop dead or deaf ears. He has qualified us. He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Why? Because it saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Did you heal your blindness? God healed your spiritual blindness. Did you fix your lostness? You were lost, but then you found yourself. If you found yourself, then you're lost still. Christ found you. Christ rescued you. Christ gave you sight. This is amazing grace. The Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The inheritance. To be partakers. To partake. I like to partake of things. I like to partake of yummy dessert. I like to partake of some good cuts of meat. That's wonderful. I like to partake of wonderful things. We all do. And the Lord has designed us that way, and certainly that can be sinful. That can go over into the realm of covetousness, and that's never good. It is sin. And yet it is not wrong to desire to partake of things, because God over and over again tells us of the things we're going to partake in heaven. He tells us of reward. He tells us of unfathomable riches. Now, not in a TBN sense, right, that you're going to have to spend on your own self and your own lustful, selfish desires, but in the sense of you'll never want. You never want. You will always abide under the fullness of the Father's love, His omnipotent love, His omniscient love. There will never be want, and you will abide there as what? As one who has an inheritance. You're not just a guest. You're not a guest in your Father's house. This is our Father. You're one who has an inheritance. From time to time, my oldest son comes over with his bride, and I have on occasion erred and spoken as if he's a guest, and he finds that offensive. Because even though he's married and he has his own home and sweet grandchild to bring over to bless us with, he still considers our home his home, and me his father, and my bride his mother. And so I'm blessed by that. And how much more so our Heavenly Father? How much more so? Simply because a child leaves a home, they still expect inheritance. Well, we are going home. We are going home. We've never been there yet, right? It's kind of the reverse. We've never been there. And our inheritance is all there. And there's no rust, no moth, no greedy lawyer or whatnot who can finagle us out of our inheritance. And we think of death with, a finite, a carnal mind, a temporal mind, a mind focused on the wrong things. We think of death as a terrible thing, and we should for those who are outside of Christ. But for those who are inside of Christ, we're going home to our Father to receive the inheritance of the saints in the light. The inheritance of the saints. The inheritance of those whom Christ died for. The inheritance of those who are the hagios, set apart unto the Lord in righteousness, set apart in the perfect righteousness of Christ, in the light, the light of Christ, the light of the world, the light that the Spirit of God has illumined unto us. And so we are forever giving thanks. And there is reason to endure and to speak of enduring, and there's reason to speak of being strengthened with all might, because we're going to need strength. There is opposition. There's a war on. We're going to need His glorious power. We're going to need patience, and there will be long suffering. Praise God, there will be joy as we abide in His strength and glorious power. But saints, don't lose hope. The ship will come to shore. The wind and the waves of this world will come to an end, because the ship will come to shore. Christ Jesus will walk on that water. He'll get in that boat and He will say, "Peace, be still," and the boat will immediately be to shore. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. He has qualified us so you cannot be unqualified. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. And so all that you need patience for and that you will long suffer through, praise God with joy, strengthened with His might and according to His glorious power, fruitful in His works, the chief work being the seeking and the saving of the lost, all of that will come to an end. All the trials and the tribulations and hardships will come to an end, and we can abide even now looking at that end, looking at that certain reality, more certain than anything this world can throw at us. We can abide in that now, and we are to abide in that now with thanksgiving. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Giving thanks to the Father, having qualified us. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He has delivered us. He has what? Qualified us to be partakers, and He has delivered us from the power of darkness. So He has, in one direction, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. That's kind of the positive. The negative, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He must deliver us from that deep, dark hole of sin. The power of darkness, in order to qualify us to be partakers of the inheritance. And He has done both. He has. He has. This is His amazing grace. This is His glorious work. This is redemption. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, the power of darkness that was upon each one of us, the power of darkness that held us fast, indeed totally depraved by our own nature. There are none who understand. There are none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Romans 3, 9 and following. Thus He must deliver us from the power of darkness within. And then there's the power of darkness without, a whole world lying under the sway of the wicked one, according to Ephesians 2. And He has delivered us from it all. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, where we will experience and partake of that inheritance as the saints in the light. We have been delivered out of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, where we will abide forever because His kingdom is without end. All of the prophecies regarding the Christ speak to His kingship and His kingdom being forever and ever and ever and ever. And we are conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. The Son of His love is the one in whom we have redemption. We have been purchased unto God, purchased from sin, purchased from death. Our debt has been paid. The wages of sin is death, and the debt has been paid. In whom we have redemption. The Lord Jesus, the Son of His love. How? Through His blood. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The life of the flesh is in the blood. See, I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your sins, Leviticus 17. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your sins. Why must there be blood atonement? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the wages of sin is death. So Christ came. He, who is eternally God the Son, took upon Himself an additional nature, humanity. He came, born of the Virgin Mary. He, who is the Creator, took upon Himself the nature of creature, fully God, fully man, in order that He might die, in order that His blood might be shed, in order that He might satisfy God's justice, God's wrath, God's law, that the wage of sin indeed would be death, that the blood would be shed, in which there was life, that we might have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. the forgiveness. And that's where you dwell as a Christian. Forgiven. That's where you dwell as a Christian. Loved. Loved and forgiven. Abiding now as those that are faithfully enduring, fruitful in works, growing in the knowledge of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father, singing Amazing Grace, not simply because it's an old classic hymn, because it's the beat of your very heart. Giving thanks to the Father, because it's amazing, it's amazing, it's amazing. He has qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, we know what it is to inherit in this world. And somebody's pretty excited out there right now, I'm expecting, because their relative just became a billionaire last week, right? So somebody, they say, oh, I didn't get it, but you know what? Eventually, they'll die. Now, mind you, they could die early with that kind of money at stake. The world knows what inheritance is, and they get pretty excited about it. Oh, they do. They do. But the problem with the inheritance in this world is these fingers, we like those bumper stickers. You have to, you know, take it from my cold, dead hands. Well, it won't be really hard to do, just so you know. You're not going to hold on to much. And you're not going to hold on to it very long. And if you manage to get much in this world, there are going to be others trying to take it from you. And you'll have to fight tooth and nail to hold fast to it. That's the reality of any inheritance in this world. This inheritance is in heaven. This inheritance is really God Himself and the fullness of His love. This inheritance is forever in the kingdom of Christ, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And there we abide, forever giving thanks, day by day, giving thanks, day by day, overcoming the trials of this world, day by day, having joy as we suffer long, because we know what the end is. Right? There are days I've had in my life, days where the great hope is the pillow at the end of the day, right? That eventually you'll be able to lay your head down and go to sleep. And your weary body and your weary soul and your weary mind will just shut off for a time. Right? Now, if you're not careful, you'll become like a Buddhist or Hindu and seek nirvana. That's not our hope. Our hope is not a great nap or nothingness. Our hope is glory. Our hope is the fullness of the love of God, our Father, forever bestowed upon us. Our hope is a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Physical bodies, resurrected bodies on a physical planet. Not floating around with bows and arrows. You don't become an angel. You don't become an archer. You become glorified. You put off this body of death. Faithfully enduring, forever giving thanks because God has qualified you to become a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And you cannot get unqualified if you're in Christ Jesus. Psalm 107:21 says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." Oh, yes. Next point, for Christ's glory. It's all for Christ's glory. A bright future for Christ's church, for Christ's glory. Christ's true church will continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, will continue to be fruitful in works, will faithfully endure, will, by the grace of God, be forever giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the light. And it's all for Christ's glory. It's all for Christ's glory. It's all for the glory and honor of His name. It's all for His praise. This thing called the church, it's Christ. It's Christ's bride. It's those whom He purchased. He's the author and the finisher of the whole thing. And so it cannot be undone. Oh, I know there are many contenders and pretenders, and we need to stand firm against the wiles of the devil, and we need to expose apostasy and heresy, and to be diligent in it because we love the Lord, and because we love the lost, and because we love saints who might be deceived for a time. But do not fret. Do not fret. The gates of hell shall not prevail against Christ's church. Oh, no. Oh, no. He has it well in hand. And He is being glorified in His church, and He will be glorified in His church. It's all for Christ's glory. Verse 15 through 20. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He, get this, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. It is all for Christ's glory, and Christ will be glorified in His church. The future of Christ's church is bright, because He has already purchased His church. He has already pronounced it finished. Do you recall that? It is finished. The rest of it, it's details. The work is done. Redemption is accomplished. It is finished. Now, in space, time, and matter, where we live and dwell and exist, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And we must shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace and go forth and herald the gospel to the nations. Herald the gospel to the peoples of every city and hamlet on the planet, because some from every tribe, tongue, and nation have been purchased. It is finished. They will come from death to life. They will have ears to hear the Good Shepherd's call, and we can have confidence, and we can have joy, we can have certitude, because it is finished. Because it's all for Christ's glory. Because it's all in His hand. Because He is the author and the finisher. In verse 15 through 20, kind of goes broad to make that singular point. He is the head of the body, His church. The church is in good hands. It's in good hands. It's in the hands of the Creator. It's in the hands of God, the Son. The church will prevail. A bright future for Christ's church. It's for Christ's glory, and He will be glorified. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is not some fat, happy Buddha sitting on a pillow smiling. He is not some priest sitting in a temple in Tibet. He is not some Muslim cleric sitting in a mosque pronouncing men and women righteous through prayers on Friday. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God in flesh. This is God's church. God's church will prevail. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Not meaning He was born first, meaning He is preeminent. He is preeminent over all creation. He is preeminent over all men and all creatures. He is the preeminent one in the realm of creaturedom. For He is God who took upon flesh. He is the Creator who entered into creation through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is the firstborn over all creation, the supreme one, the preeminent one, the highest of the high. For by him all things were created, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So all of the heavenly things, all the earthly things, all the visible things, all the invisible heavenly realm things, all the thrones and dominions, all the governments, all the powers, the principalities, again, spiritual or natural, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 16, do you get that? This is Christ cosmos. This is Christ nation. This is Christ planet. It's Christ history. It's all his. It's all his. Every man, woman, child, bird, flea on the dog's back, it's all Christ. All of it. He is the Lord of it all. He's the creator of it all. All things were created through him, but not impersonally. They're also for him. They're for him. They're for his glory. He didn't just create it and walk away. No, he created it for his glory. It's through him and it's for him. Why is there a cosmos? There's a cosmos so that Christ could come into it and be lifted up for sinners. That God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be glorified in the drama of redemption. That God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be glorified through the Father predestining the Son coming and dying and propitiating, satisfying the wrath of God, atoning, redeeming, and the Spirit come and illumining, regenerating, and indwelling the saints of God, that they would abide in his presence, receiving that inheritance that he has qualified us for, worshiping him forever, being loved by him and loving him forever and evermore in a new heavens and a new earth. All things were created through him and for him. There is purpose, brothers and sisters. It's all for him. It's all for his glory. The reason there is anything, Christ. The reason there is everything, Christ. It's the classic Sunday school answer. Jesus. Yes. It's all for Jesus. All things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things. He is before all things. And in him, all things consist. He upholds all things. He is preeminent over and above all things. He rules over all things. All things are for him. All things were through him. And they all consist in him. He upholds them. He preserves them. He holds the gluons all together. He's got the whole world in his hands. It's not just a kid's song. He's got the whole world in his hands. In him all things consist. Verse 18, all leading up to, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. He leads the church. He's the master of the church. He's the commander of the church. He's the general of the church. He's the head of the church, the head of the body. We are the hands and the feet that respond and do the head's bidding. We follow Christ. We follow Christ. It's not up to a church to decide what the individual church's mission is. It's not up to a church to decide what the individual church's vision is. We follow Christ. Go, therefore, and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the vision, because it's the command. It's the command. We don't go on a pastoral elder vision quest. We read the Word of God. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. We abide there. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the body. We're the hands, we're the feet. We do Christ's bidding. He is the head of the body, the church. How tragic many Christians and many churches united together, or Christians united together in local church and even entire denominations, are rebels against He who rules everything. He who is God, He who is firstborn, He who created all things in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. He who is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And yet the church is busy doing its own thing. Doing its own thing. We will never hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," doing our own thing, individually or corporately. It's Christ's thing. It's all His thing. So the Scripture, the Apostle Paul, the Spirit of God moving him, went broad to get focused. It's all His. He's the master and commander of it all. Now, do we understand? He's the master and commander of the church. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. The beginning. He's the foundation stone of the church, the cornerstone. The apostles, the foundation stone. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He died and rose again, conquering sin and death. He is the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15. And we are the fruit that follows. Because He has conquered sin and death. We conquer sin and death in Him. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. That in all things He may have the preeminence. The goal of the church, the goal of the gospel, the goal of Him being the firstborn from the dead, the goal of the cosmos, is that in all things He may have the preeminence. And He will have the preeminence. He will have the preeminence. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Oh, that we would do so willingly and gladly, with joy, day by day. Day by day. Verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell," the fullness of the Godhead in Christ Jesus. "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." There is no peace with the Father outside of the blood of the cross. There is no peace with the Father outside of the Lamb. There is no peace with the Father outside of Jesus Christ. The Father has made peace through one means, through one method, through one person, and that is His Son, having made peace through the blood of His cross. He's reconciled all things to Himself. There'll be a new heavens, there'll be a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. It will all be reconciled. When He said, "It is finished," of course, foremost, it is humanity, it is redemption. It is justification, it is propitiation, it is all that goes into salvation. But He's going to save it all. He's going to reverse the fall. Universally, globally, cosmically, He's conquered it all. "By Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." This is the glory of Christ. This is the glory of our King. This is so very similar to the glory we see in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, "God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, firstborn again preeminence, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits of fire and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. This is the kingdom that you and I will be ushered into. This is the kingdom that the Lord has conveyed us into, the kingdom of the Son of His love, the kingdom that knows no end, the kingdom ruled over by the Lord Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, God, the Son, having become flesh, with the angels of God worshiping Him and all the heavenly host worshiping Him, all those whom He purchased worshiping Him forevermore. This is the Christ. This is the same Christ of John 1:1-14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. But dear saints, remember, we are giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. God has qualified us. He has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In John 1, the world suppressed the light. He was life, and the life was the light of the men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You were in darkness. Verse 13 of Colossians 1, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. You were like all other men, as was I, bound in the darkness of sin, would have eternally suppressed the truth of the glory of Christ, the brightness of Christ, the magnificence of Christ, and His gospel. But God has rescued us from darkness and brought us to the light that we might see. We are those who by the grace of God are found in verse 12 of John 1. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You are born again by the grace of God. You're born again by the pure mercies of God. You're born again through the power of the Spirit of God. Not of blood, not of a Jewish bloodline or any other. Not of the will of the flesh, not your will, because your will is bound in sin. No man understands, no man seeks God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. None has done good, no, not one. Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. There is no pope, no priest, no cleric, no one outside of you, no father, no mother who can will you into God's grace. It's of God, but of God and God alone. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Dear friends, the reason you have beheld the glory of God is simply the pure manifest grace of God. Without that sovereign grace, you would be forever blind to the light of Christ, forever blind to His glory. This is God's love to us. This is why we are giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. For He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption. This is our reality. In this world, there'll be wind and there'll be waves. In this world, there'll be trials, there'll be tribulations. Oh, absolutely. But the reality is, the eternal reality is that you have been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. that you have been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, that you have even now redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's your reality in Christ. That's where you abide in Christ. Fix your eyes there. Don't let the wind and the waves make you a doubter or a blasphemer, as it did the disciples before us who had the Lord Jesus in the boat with them and yet said, "Lord, we perish." And you think maybe they had a leg up on you, right? There was Jesus right there in the boat. You have Jesus in the boat. You have Jesus in the grave. You have Jesus resurrected. You have Jesus at the right hand of the Father. You have the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. You have Jesus returning on a great white horse. You have the full revelation of Christ. No. You have the leg up on the disciples. They only had a part of the truth. You have been filled with a knowledge of God and His Son and His work. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Oh, that our faith would be strong with the power of His might, that we might endure, with long suffering and joy, that we might rejoice in so great a God, in so great a Savior, the captain of our salvation, our Creator, our Sustainer. He who is the head of all things. He who is the head of the body, the church. He who has made peace through the blood of His cross. Let's pray. Father, our minds are too limited to contain the scope of Your glory. Our understanding too limited to grasp the height and depth and width of Christ and what He has done. And we humbly confess that. And yet, Father, we pray, expand our minds, expand our understanding, expand our hearts to receive more fully Your great glory revealed in Your Word. And the great glory of Your Son, our Savior, and His work on the cross, His blood shed. We thank You, Father, for these truths we have gazed upon today. We thank You that the future of Christ's church is bright, for Christ rules and reigns in it for His own glory, for Christ rules and reigns as the head of all things. And also the head of His body. The church, which He has purchased with His blood. We thank You for the certain promise of the inheritance that Christ has purchased for us. May we hold fast, Lord, with great joy and great anticipation until that day. May there be no wind, may there be no waves, compel us to doubt the word of our Savior, the word of You, our God and Father. Increase our faith, increase our hope, and increase our love, Lord, even as faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.